Hello, this is Mark Jenkins. It's my pleasure to share this message with you that I've entitled, In All Points Tempted. These words are taken from Hebrews 4:15, and they describe our High Priest Jesus and how He suffered the temptations of this life just like we do, yet without sin. It says He suffered in all points. Think about that. All points. In the light of His temptation, how does your problem compare? Instead of magnifying our problems, let's stand in faith on God's word just like Jesus did and draw God's grace to help in our time in need and send the enemy packing. Amen. I hope that you enjoy this message.
I'd like to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to share your word and to deliver a fresh word of manna. And I believe, Heavenly Father, this evening that what I'm going to share is going to be life-changing. And I thank you for it. I thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. We welcome you. You are the true teacher, the real teacher of the body of Christ. We open our hearts to you, Holy Ghost, and we welcome you to teach us this evening. Thank you, Jesus. We come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. We arrest you now in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good word that we're about to receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here recently we have been talking out of the book of Hebrews in the fourth chapter, and I'm going to just go there real quickly and just cover one of the first verses that we've been looking at. In the fourth chapter, in the 16th verse, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And that was our title last week, was Grace and or Mercy and Grace to Help. And I thank God for mercy. I thank God for His grace. I heard a real good explanation one time about mercy and grace, and how mercy is when someone pays the price for your transgression. Let's say, for example, someone's in prison and they pay the price for whatever the penalty is for what the person did. But grace invites the person into their family. Man, that's, you talk about unbelievable. One of them, the person takes the individual's place for whatever the transgression is. But not only that, but grace says, come and join my family. You know, it's one thing for God to have just delivered us free from sin. Boy, I tell you what, thank God He didn't leave us there. You know, He welcomed us into His family. And I am just so thankful for that. And so now that we are in His family, you know, there is some expectations that God has for us as members of His family. And I think sometimes people have the misconception that God welcomed them into His family and has no expectations of them doing anything at all, and they're just kind of biding their time till they go to heaven. And that's not really what this is about. You know, God has expectations for each and every one of us, and He wants us to fulfill those expectations. And He knows along the way that there's going to be some difficult times. There's going to be some tough spots. And we talked about that a few weeks ago, actually maybe a month ago, where we talked about the straight gate and going through that straight gate that Jesus described back in Matthew, I believe it is. And you pass through that straight gate and there's a narrow path, and that the word narrow there is actually a verb, and it's describing the pressure that we are under as we're walking on this path after we pass through this door. And that's the greatest picture of the Christian life, is the fact that there's pressure against you. I mean, there's an enemy out there that wants to destroy you. It wants to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Glory to God. We are to be living the abundant life. But you have to understand that there is a thief out there that's always constantly working against us, stealing, killing, destroying. I mean, that's what he does. That is everything about the enemy: stealing, killing, and destroying. But Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So let's take that and let's apply it to what we have been talking about as far as going down this path where there's pressure against us, and the fact that there's expectations that God has for us now that we are born again, that he wants us to fulfill his goals and objectives that he has for our life. And as we're attempting to do that, as we're attempting to follow Jesus, I'm telling you, the devil is out there. The enemy is out there to try and stop us. So there's pressure there. That's the point that I'm trying to make here, is that there's pressure against us. And I thank God for his mercy and his grace to help in time of need. Glory to God. Isn't that what it says back there in Hebrew? Go back to Hebrew 4. Let's look at that one more time. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, that grace to help, we need to be taking advantage of that grace to help in time of need. You know, there's grace for us that has brought us into the family of God, given us this position as sons of God, and it was given to us by grace. That's a position that we have in the family of God as sons. But this is talking about grace to help. That's a kind of a different aspect of grace. Not only grace that has given us this place in the body of Christ, but grace that he's made available to us to help us in time of need. See, I don't want to get off a lot about the grace message. If you've been around any period of length of time at all, you've heard people, they've, you know, taken the grace message and gone off into all kind of directions. And really, grace is to help us in time of need. You know, there's grace that has made available to us the position of sonship in the body of Christ. And so we accept this position through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we become a child of the living God. And it's by his grace. And so we are sons of God, and we've passed through this straight gate. We're on this narrow path. There's pressure against us. So what are we going to do? Are we going to just sit on the sidelines, watch the world go by, count off the days until we go to heaven? Or are we going to strive and press on, press into the things of God with the expectation that we're going to fulfill what God has called us to do? Well, if we're going to do that, the enemy is going to put pressure against us. So now, what can we do? Now we can cry out for grace to help in time of need. Isn't that good? I want to be more conscious of this for myself. That whenever I'm faced with this pressure from the enemy, that I'm crying out for grace to help me in these times of need. See, Paul knew this. And yet he found himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he found himself with a messenger sent straight from Satan trying to buffet him because of the revelation knowledge that the man had available to him. And as a result, the enemy had to stop him. And the enemy will have to stop you as you progress and grow and develop. And you might say, well, if the enemy is going to try to stop me, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to try to face him. You see, that's the wrong mentality to take. That we're just going to sit on the sidelines. We're not going to engage the enemy because we don't want to have to try and weather through the storms that he might create. You see, if we think that way, we're really just thinking about ourselves. And we're missing the fact that it's not just about us, that it's about the people that God has planned for us to influence their life. So there are going to be storms that we're going to have to deal with, so we can call out for his grace. And that's what God's response to Paul was. When the messenger of Satan came, here Paul is, crying out to God. Three times he went to God. Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we find this. We can pick up reading in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Not in the spirit, in the flesh. In that part of him that was not born again, there was a messenger that was given to him, a thorn in the flesh. What was this messenger sent to do? He was sent to buffet Paul, lest he should be exalted above measure. And in case you have heard at some point that this is talking about Paul getting in pride, that's just ridiculous. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about the revelation knowledge that he wasn't able to operate in just one inch above the revelation knowledge that he had. The enemy was sitting there, keep buffeting him. And it was up to him, is up to Paul to operate in this revelation knowledge by faith, putting the enemy to flight, resisting the enemy, and he'll flee. That's what we're told. Resist the enemy, he'll flee from you. And what is he supposed to do? Well, what did Jesus do when the enemy came? What? He spoke the word. He would speak the word. You see in the temptation where Satan tempted Jesus. And what did Jesus respond? Every time, it was the word. He responded with the word. That's what we're to respond with, is the word. And so here's Paul. He's got this messenger of Satan. What should he have been doing? Speaking the word. So what did he do? Was he speaking the word? And let's look here. Verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now, that doesn't sound like to me the way that Jesus dealt with Satan. When Jesus dealt with Satan, Jesus didn't go to the Father to get the devil off of his back. Jesus spoke the word. He spoke the word, and the enemy tried three times to trip him up. He was not successful, and it said he left him for a season. So he was coming back to tempt him again later. But those times that Jesus responded, it was responding in the Word of God. He didn't go, Father God, I can't deal with this. Get this devil off my back. He didn't do that. And he was not operating in anything different than what we have access to operate in. And it's the Word of God. In other words, he didn't say, look, devil, you don't know who you're messing with. I'm God, and I'm gonna burn your cookies right here. He didn't say that at all. He didn't challenge him on the basis of being God. He spoke the word of God to him and defeated him. So let's take that and apply it to Paul. What did Paul do? Here's Paul being challenged by a messenger sent from Satan to buffet him. So what does he do? Does he speak the word to this messenger? Well, it sounds to me like, as I look at this, I besought the Lord thrice. Now, I'm not trying to say that Paul wasn't, this guy, I'm extremely impressed with Paul. You know, he went through all kind of hell and never renounced his faith. He was consistently walking with Jesus. So I'm not saying taking anything away from Paul, don't get me wrong. But in this instance, it doesn't appear like he spoke the word and resisted the enemy. It sounds to me like he did what most Christians do. When the devil sticks his tongue out at them, they run to God and try to ask God to get the devil off their back. Instead of doing what the pattern Jesus showed us to do, he showed us, speak the word to those situations, whatever they are, speak the word of God. So what does Paul do? Paul goes to God the Father, get the devil off of my back. And this is, so here's what the Lord says. For this thing, verse 8, I besought the Lord thrice. That means three times. Three times he's going to the Lord that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, now look at these words, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, think about the word my grace, the word grace here. My grace is sufficient for you. All right? Now we can apply this as far as grace that produced the sonship that Paul enjoyed as a son of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That grace gave him the authority to run the devil off. So when he's saying, my grace is sufficient for you, it begins with the place that we have in Christ, this position of grace as sons of the living God. It begins there. And what we find in Hebrews is that when we have these difficult times, that we can cry out for grace to help in time of need. Well, I tell you what, if I was Paul at that point, I would be saying, I need your grace, Lord. Grace for what? Grace to stand as I am commanding the enemy to leave me by speaking the word of God. See how that works? Speak the word. Does it mean the pressure immediately stops? Well, I have had many times that the pressure didn't immediately stop. So what am I going to do then? God, give me your grace for what? To stand in faith and not give up. You see how that works? It's not that I am going to run to God and say, get the devil off my back, Lord. See, that's what Paul tried to do three times. And what was the response that God gave? My grace is sufficient. My grace that has produced sonship, as well as, which includes the authority that comes with being a son of God, and the ability to use his word to speak to that devil and command the devil to leave him, and then to cry out for grace to help me stand in the midst of all of this. Grace to help in time of need. So you have grace that has produced the sonship, But as we command the enemy, as we stand in faith and we speak the word, we exercise our authority, we have every right to cry out to God for grace to help us in the midst of all of this. Help me, Lord. Give me grace to stand here. You see, God's not saying, you know, cry out to me to run the devil off for you. But what he is saying is, you speak the word. You command the enemy to get out of here because of the authority that you have through the grace that's been given and produced sonship in your life. You have the ability to speak the word. And as you're standing in faith, say, God, give me your grace. Give me your grace to stand. And God will pour out his grace, grace in time of need. Glory to God. That's awesome. I appreciate that so much. So let's go back here. That was kind of a little, that was straight from God right there. I'm telling you, because that's kind of been twirling around, doing somersaults inside of me for a while. And I just put words to it right there. And I really think that was God. So let's go back here to Hebrews, because this is more of what I wanted to talk about this evening. Maybe it's just what I wanted to talk about. Who knows? But in Hebrews 4, what I wanted to focus on is the 15th verse, where it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." See, so going back to what I just said earlier, we're talking about the feeling of our infirmities and the things that Jesus experienced while he was here. See, I can kind of see this is tying together now. See, Jesus walked this earth in a flesh and blood body. You know, if you have this misconception that he walked this earth in anything other than a flesh and blood body that experienced the same things we experience, you've got a misconception that's probably given to you by a religious spirit. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches he walked this planet, he walked this earth in a flesh and blood body, and he experienced the same things that we did. Look at what it says here one more time. "For we have not a high priest," that's Jesus, "which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was," look at this, "in all points tempted like as we are without sin." I'm telling you what, in all points he was tempted. He dealt with the enemy in every area of life. The enemy was coming against him in every one of these areas. So thank God we've got someone in heaven right now, our high priest, seated at the right hand of God the Father, who can identify with us in all of these difficult situations that we're dealing with. Because he experienced the temptation that while he walked this earth, yet without sin. Thank God, sinless. He did it sinless. And so, with that in mind, read the 16th verse. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He knows what we're dealing with. He, our high priest, has walked this earth in a flesh and blood body, and he has resisted every temptation, never sinning. Thank God. And he is now our high priest seated at the right hand of God. That's exciting. Why is it exciting, Mark? Because he can identify with us. He knows the pressure that we're faced with. And we can receive grace to help us in time of need. He's making it available to us because he knows the things that we're dealing with. See, grace isn't an excuse. excuse to go out and sin. Grace is being made available to us to help us to walk and fulfill God's word in our life and to stand against the enemy when the enemy comes and sticks his tongue out at us, and we can speak God's word, and grace is available to us to stand against him and to see God's word manifesting in our life. See, that's what this grace is for. It's not an excuse to go out and sin. You see, that's the misconception that people have. They say, well, this is all by grace. Well, thank God it is by grace that we're saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He's made it available to us through grace, this position of sonship. But like we talked about previously with the straight gate and the narrow path, once you go through that gate, there's a life that's to be lived, and there's pressure that's applied to us as we're living, and it's up to us to make the decision. Are we going to live our life so that it makes a difference in the kingdom of God, that it is a blessing to other people? Or am I going to forego all of the pressures that go along with standing on God's word and following the plan of God for my life? I'm just going to forego that because I don't want to deal with that. I'd rather just sit on the sidelines and mark off time. See, that's a person who has their eyes on themselves. They're self-centered, they're selfish, and they're not fulfilling what God has called for them to fulfill. And see, when we live that way, when we live on the sidelines just letting life go by, the consequence is this: whose life were we supposed to touch with the gospel? Who's maybe not going to be in heaven because we decided to sit on the sidelines and mark off time before we can go to heaven? See, there's a consequence to that life. And that consequence is there's people that we're supposed to be touching with the gospel. See, this is not just about us and our four and no more. It's about people. People going to heaven, people making Jesus Lord of their life. And that's what we are to live our life for, so that others can be touched with the gospel. See, that's how Jesus lived. Jesus wasn't looking to benefit himself. He was looking to benefit the entire body of Christ. He was benefit us. Hallelujah. And the things that he was tempted with, was he tempted? Oh, for goodness sake, yes. It says right here, in all points he was tempted without sin. Let's just look at some of the things that Jesus dealt with. Because, you know, if you're sitting here saying, you know, Mark, I just have life so tough. Life is so hard on me. I just can't make it. It's just too hard. Well, I tell you what. Let's look at the kind of temptations that Jesus had when he walked this earth. And we've already looked at the temptation where Satan came after him. I'm talking, you want to talk about temptation. You know, you get singled out by Satan himself, not one of his little imps, not one of his underlings, but we're talking Satan himself. He singles you out, and he's bringing everything against you. Well, that's what Jesus experienced. Now, are we going to experience that? No, we're gonna deal with one of the little underlings. We're not going to be dealing with Satan himself, most likely, but. Let's look here. First one, here's very obvious in Matthew 16. You know, he dealt with Pharisees. How would you like it if every time you went to church that the religious leaders of the church, they were out after you, they were gunning for you? Well, that's kind of what Jesus was dealing with. Look at Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees. So here we got the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We got all of the religious uppity-ups came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. They came after him. They show us a sign. We want to see something. And they came after him. There's all kind of examples of the religious leaders trying to trip up Jesus, trying to trick him, tempt him with things, get him. What did they want him to do? They would prove to us that you're God. Show us something. Show us a sign. And every time he would respond with the word of God, he wasn't out trying to prove anything to the Pharisees or the Sadducees. And they continued to tempt him. So who else did Jesus have to deal with? Well, how about family members? You know, that's usually where a lot of people have difficulties, is the people that are closest to you, the family members. Now, did Jesus have any trouble there? Well, let's see. In Mark chapter 3, we see one account here. In Mark chapter 3, where Jesus is dealing with his family. And it's going to be in chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. And the multitudes cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends, now the word friends here, if you'll go into your margin and you look at the word there for friends, you're going to see the word kinsmen. All right. So this is actually talking about his family members. When his friends or kinsmen heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, look at this, he is beside himself. That's a kind way of saying, we think he's crazy. This is his family. These are the people that Jesus grew up with. You know, you're sitting across the table, you know, eating with your family. You've sat across the table for, you know, 29 and a half years with these same people. And now they're looking at you and they're saying, we think he's beside himself. We think he's crazy. Now look, there's another account here in John chapter 7. You want to turn there with me? John, Gospel of John chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he walked not in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. For the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren, okay, here is his family again. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. And there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. They sound just like the Pharisees. Show these people something. Put on a show. Let's see something happen. Because his own brethren didn't believe in him. Now, how many of you, if your own family doesn't believe in you, that ends it right there. That ends it. I can't go any farther. I don't have the validation of my family. What about Jesus? Had he allowed that to stop him? You know, his brothers, his sisters, you know, casting aspersions. If he would have allowed that to stop him, where would we be at? Thank God that he just shut that off. He didn't listen to it. And do you think that there was some potential, some temptation for him at that moment? Think about this. A little temptation there, possibly, to validate himself as the Son of God, who he is, who he was, to show something to them at that moment, to prove his identity. I'm going to show you that. See that right there. For most every one of us, we would have struggled, probably wouldn't have made it through that temptation right there to validate myself, who I am. I'm going to show you. Want to see a sign here? I'm going to show you something to prove to you who I am. No, Jesus didn't fall in that trap. We would probably. He didn't. Even though they were his own family refused to believe in him. Man, I'm telling you, that's something. That's something. All right, let's turn over. We want to look at some more difficult things that Jesus dealt with. And a good place, I think, is in Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah prophesied of the things Jesus was going to deal with in the 53rd chapter. Y'all probably very familiar with this. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. Now, nobody likes that. Nobody wants to be despised. Nobody wants to be rejected. What do we want to be? Oh, please, I want to be accepted by everybody. I don't want to be rejected. I want to be part of the group. I don't want to be the standout. I want to be accepted. Jesus wasn't. Jesus was despised. Jesus was rejected. What are we talking about here? We're talking about our high priest, who can identify with the feelings of our infirmities, who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We're talking about the things that he went through and the understanding that we can go through these things. We can go through them, and we can stand on God's word, and when it's tough, we can cry out for his grace to be poured out so that we can stand on God's word and see the manifestation of his word in our life. That's what is expected of us. That's what is expected. Let's read on here. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten with God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Thank God he didn't. Thank God he didn't say, look, I don't deserve this. I'm innocent. He was the lamb silent before the shears. He was quiet. whenever all of this was taking place, everything that was due to, for us, he took it upon himself, innocent, innocent of all sin, glory to God, and was silent. He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. These are things that Jesus experienced. And he went through every bit of that. And never committed sin. Never. All of the temptations along the way, all of the opportunities to say, no, that's enough, to give in to his flesh, to identify with self, and to say, I don't deserve this. Had he done that, we would never have been redeemed. So this is what our high priest did. He can identify with the feelings of our infirmities. And he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So when you think to yourself, I can't handle this, yes you can. Yes you can. God has given you this position in his family through grace. He's given you the authority to use his word. And when you use his word, he has made his grace available to you. You cry out for his grace to stand in time of need, grace to help in time of need. He's done all of this for us. But he can't stand for us. That's what we have to do for ourselves. We're the ones that have to put this in action. We're the ones that have to put his word to use. We're the ones that have to speak his word and to put the enemy on the run. That's our place. He can't do that for us. We can't cry out to him, get the devil off of our back. Paul couldn't. Paul couldn't. When he tried to do it, God said, my grace is sufficient. It's not insufficient. It's sufficient for you, Paul. Look, I just got to see that verse. I just love that verse. Go back over 2 Corinthians one more time, chapter 12. I love that verse. He said unto him, my grace, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Who's weak? We're the weak ones. Hey, I'm not trying to do this on my own, God. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. Father God, whenever I'm weak, you're strong in me. Hallelujah. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. What's Paul saying there? Paul's finally getting this. I take pleasure. I look at my infirmities and my weaknesses, and I say, hey, thank God in my weakness, God's strong in me. Hallelujah. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For Christ, that's important. For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. See, this is how you overcome. This is how you put the enemy on the run. It's because you're not trying to answer your problems yourself. You're not trying to beg God to answer your problems. You're taking His word. You have faith in who He's made you and the grace that has produced sonship in your life, that's given you the authority to run the devil off, that's given you the authority to use His word to run the devil off. And now you are standing and you're thanking Him because in your weakness, He's strong in you and the grace is being poured out, strengthening you as you stand and you're watching the enemy, the enemy's demise. Glory to God. That's exactly how this works. Have you seen this, Mark? I've seen this. I've watched this work. And when I do what I've just taught you to do, I see the results. When I don't do it, I don't see the results. What happens, Mark? Well, sometimes I lay up in the bed and I pop aspirins and I, you know, and I don't stand on the word. And it doesn't work when you don't do it. You know, it just, you know, you can sit there and say, God, please help me. And all the while, He's already given you everything that you need. His word, His position of sonship in your life. Through grace, He's done this. You couldn't earn it. See, this is what Israel, they all they had was the law, and all they could do was just keep the law, and the law was sent to show them their weaknesses, to prove that they were sinners, that they they couldn't keep that law. But thank God, we've been born again when we've made Jesus the Lord of our life and His law has been written in our heart. We can keep it now. Glory to God. And we're supposed to keep it. And when we make a mistake, what do? Well, we repent and we receive our forgiveness and we go on. We go on. All right, let's look at some more temptations for Jesus. Look at Matthew 26. Now here's a temptation that maybe you've experienced. I've experienced something kind of similar to this. Not fun. You have friends, but then you have the real close friends. And in Jesus' case, He had 12 men that for 3.5 years, He poured His life into those 12 men. Think about that. Every day, you're eating, you're sleeping, you're walking with these men, you're teaching them, you're pouring your life into them every day for 3.5 years. And then when you're coming to the end of your time, what do you want to see? You want to see the fruit in their life. You want to see that what you've done has been reproduced in another person. That's what you want to see. And here's Jesus, you know, looking at these guys. And here's one of them. One of them betrays Him. Look at this in Matthew 26. We're going to begin looking in verse 47. And while He yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed Him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed Him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took Him. We'll stop there. How hard would that be? What kind of temptation would that be? Here's this person that you know, you've preached to the multitudes, but here's a confidant. Here's someone that is one of the inner circle, one of the 12, a person that you've taken under your wing, yet you've mentored for 3.5 years, that you've broke bread with. You know, you slept in the same tent. You've walked with them. You've talked with them. And here he is, betraying you. I mean, what do you want to do? You want to lash out? What do you want to do? You want to grab him, you know, and say, "What in the world? What's wrong with you? Why?" And you want to defend yourself. And yet Jesus didn't do any of that. He didn't do any of that. I'm telling you that. You think about, he's our high priest that has been touched with, who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and was in all points tempted as like as we are, yet without sin. How about this for a temptation? An opportunity to respond in the flesh. You want to lash out. You want to respond to this person who has betrayed you. Not, this isn't some Joe Blow you don't know. This is Judas. And when you say the name now, it just Judas, betrayer. It just strikes all kind of emotions of betrayal. Just the name, because of how we identify betrayal and Judas. It's almost synonymous. The word, the name. I mean, you wouldn't even name your kid Judas now because it's so synonymous with betrayer. And here's Jesus. Do you think Jesus loved Judas? Oh heavens, yes, he did. He loved him. And do you think Jesus was hurt when Judas betrayed him? Of course he was. And how many times when you're hurt, you're cut so deeply? I mean, you want to respond, you want to lash out, and yet he didn't do any of that. But do you think he can identify with you when you've been betrayed, when you've been hurt? Do you think there's grace to help in time of need, when you've just been cut, your heart's broken? Yes, there is. Jesus heals the brokenhearted, and he'll heal your broken heart when you've been betrayed, you've been hurt by someone close to you, a friend. There's grace to help you. Amen. Glory to God. Let's look at one last one. Peter, John chapter 18. So here you are. You're on your way to the cross if you're Jesus. And here's Peter. You know, not just one of the 12. I mean, he was the inner circle of the inner circle. Peter, James, John, those three were Jesus' closest confidants. Peter, James, John. Here's Peter. Here's Peter. And what does he do? You are walking to the cross, and here you're hanging on the cross. You're facing crucifixion. And what's Peter do in John 18, verse 25 through 27? Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, "Art not thou also one of his disciples?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. So Peter, one of the three, one of the closest of the closest to Jesus, denied him. What kind of pain must that have been? You know, you're looking around. Where's the 11 guys? I mean, I know the 12. I know the 12th one. I know Judas is gone. And now here I am on this cross, and here's Peter. Peter is acting like he's never even met me. And think about what kind of it put yourself in his shoes. What kind of rage would you be trying to push down right at that moment? You're being offered up, and here's this guy that you have walked on the water with you, and now he's saying he doesn't know you. He's denying you. So you've been denied by your family members, and they've said you're crazy. The religious leaders all have gone out after you. Here's one of the close 12 has betrayed you, and now Peter, one of the closest of the close, says, "I don't know who this guy is." This is what Jesus dealt with. Our high priest. Who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hallelujah. And we can go boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. I encourage you, don't just live life on the sidelines. Yes, you're going to face difficult times when you are in the press, when there's pressure against you. But this is what God has, his expectation for us is to walk in this path, to stand on his word, and to cry out to our high priest and say, "I need some grace. I'm standing on this word. Give me grace, Lord." And he will pour out his grace into your life and enable you to stand and see the enemy run. Glory to God. I hope that blessed you this evening. I'd like to pray with you right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you, Jesus. I want to thank you for everything that you withstood, all the temptations, yet without sin. In all points you were tempted. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. So that you could be my faithful high priest. So you could identify with the feelings of my infirmities. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for grace to help me in time of need. And I pray for each and every person right now who needs grace. And I pray, Father, that you'll pour out grace into their life. Pour it out. Heal the brokenhearted. Bring deliverance to the captive. Hallelujah. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you would like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.